Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today, or if you're checking us out online, thanks for doing that. My name's Steve. I'm the lead minister here at Discover, and we are in a series that's called Simple. We're going to walk through the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a minute. Fair warning, this is a really corny joke. Okay. So there was a guy, and he was skydiving. He went to the school for, you know, instruction on all the things you're supposed to do, got all the information, ready to go. And they're up in the plane, and they said, all right, final reminder. When you jump out of the plane, count to 10 and pull your chute. If for some reason that chute does not deploy, then pull your emergency chute cord. Then when you get down to the ground, there'll be a truck waiting to pick you up, and you can come back here to where we started, okay? So we're up in the plane, and the guy's getting kind of nervous, just a little bit, you know. I mean, who wouldn't be, you know, getting ready to jump out of an airplane? So they say, okay, go. So he jumps, and he's counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he pulls the chute cord, and nothing happens. Now, can you imagine? So he says, okay, I'm supposed to pull the emergency chute cord. He looks around, he finds it. He pulls it, and nothing happens. And he says, oh, great. I suppose that means when I get down to the ground, there's not going to be a truck there to pick me up either. Told you it was pretty bad. I do believe that there are a lot of people, you know, hundreds of people here at Discover, but there are some times when it just feels like you've pulled the chute and nothing's happening, right? Maybe you've pulled the emergency chute too, and you're like, Lord, I need you to show up. So I want to pause before we get into the message. And I want us to remember that there is hope. Because of Jesus, there is hope. And you have a body of Jesus here to be with you, to walk through the difficult times with you. So lean on the other people in the body and lean on the Holy Spirit and trust in the reality that it says in Romans that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that same power lives in us. And that gives us hope. So let's pray. God, we are grateful that even though times are difficult sometimes and things are challenging, that there is hope and that we see in your word the truth that reminds us that you are still in control. Help us to see that this morning and each day as we trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 15, and this morning we're using the English Standard Version for our text. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the written record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So there we see a lot of things. But one thing you may have noticed, that a phrase that keeps repeating multiple times in there, it's a simple two-word phrase, the words in him. in him, in Jesus. And there are several things that are noted when we are in Jesus. First, it says we walk in him. And the idea there of walking is to live, to experience, to have this relationship. It's not something that's just factual. It's actually tangible. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of walking on a beautiful beach, especially like at dusk, you know, and it's just wonderful. And you walk, and it's just amazing. Now, I can describe it to you. I can tell you about it. You can read about it. You can see pictures of it. You can even watch a video. But until you walk on the beach, you don't know what it's like to walk on the beach. And that's the idea here. It's to walk in him. It's experiential. It's not just something that is known factually. This is a relationship, a time when we are with Jesus. The next one is in verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in him. And the idea is of a strong tree that's roots go down very deep. It is planted, as it says in Psalm 1, by streams of water. It's the idea in John chapter 15 that we are connected to the life-giving source, Jesus the vine, and we are the branches. And when we are rooted and built up in Jesus, connected to him, then we have fruit that comes out in our lives. Not because of us, but because we are in him. In verse 10, it says, you have been filled in him. It means that we are complete. The idea there is perfectly complete. Now, that doesn't mean that we are perfect. What it means is there is nothing more that we need. All of Christ, all of the Holy Spirit that we need resides in us. We are completely filled with everything that we need for life. Not because of us, but in him. And then in verse 11, it says we were circumcised. And it talks about how this isn't a physical circumcision. This is something that's done differently. This is Jesus in us, taking away the sin, taking away the old person, carving it out, excising it. This is, he says, when you are in him through baptism. He talks about that in the very next verse, that when you are baptized, you're connected to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And when you die, you come up as a new person in him. So we have this in him multiple times, in him, in him, in him, in him. And what it basically means is this. For Jesus to be in us, we have to be in Jesus. For Jesus to be in us, we have to be in Jesus. He talks about the authority of Jesus here. So when we are in Jesus, under his authority, that means all of our life, all of our decisions, all of our stuff is under the authority of Jesus. And if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus as the authority and the creator and the sustainer and the savior. So we have to get this in our heads. It's hard for me to grasp this. Maybe you've got a better handle than I do. The one who spoke all of creation into existence lives in me. The one who sustains the entire universe lives in you. The authority of all authorities lives in us. The savior of anyone who would place their faith in him throughout history, throughout time, throughout the world, lives in our lives. That is remarkable. That is incredible. And that should change us. That should transform us. There should be things that are different about us because of that. One of the things is noted there in verse 7. It says that we abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving
Who here thinks you abound in Thanksgiving? I mean, be honest. Come on, you abounders. Man, I barely am content. This says we should be the most thankful, grateful, joyful people on the planet because Jesus lives in us. Thanksgiving isn't a day, the last Thursday of the last weekend or whatever in November. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's a way that we live. It's a lifestyle that followers of Jesus have because of what Jesus has done for us, right? Right? So that's how we should live. We should be changed. We should be different because of what Jesus did. And the place that we really have like as a symbol, a reminder of so many things that Jesus did for us is, of course, the cross. The cross where things changed. Everything is different because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You could say this, I guess Jesus flipped the script on the cross. And just a few examples of that exist here in this text. In verse 15, it shows us that Jesus flipped the script from shame to triumph. From shame to triumph. Crucifixion was horrifically painful. It may be the most painful state-sponsored way of execution that's ever been devised. Incredibly painful. You would actually eventually suffocate as you were crucified. And until you did, the pain was agonizing. There's this physical thing that crucifixion was designed to do, and it was meant to be a long death. It was also meant to be an incredibly shameful death. This was emotionally traumatic. You would be taken and paraded through the streets along a known route, and people would come and they would laugh at you and they would mock you and they would say things about you and they would spit on you and they would talk about your mom. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. And when you were crucified, many scholars think when your clothes were taken off, they didn't leave anything. You were completely exposed, humiliated, shamed. And for Jesus, there was a spiritual element that no one else faced. And that was really his greatest reason for saying, Father, if there's any other way. That's why it's so powerful when it says in verse 15, Jesus made a public spectacle of them. He put them to open shame. And where and how did he do that? On the cross. Of all places, Jesus did that. He did it on the cross. What was intended to defeat Jesus was the place where he had his greatest, the greatest victory. Now, as followers of Jesus, there are times when this comes true in our lives as well. When shame becomes triumph. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I have to tell you, Jesus, I've never felt more blessed. You know, when people revile me, yay. When they persecute me, love it. Say all kinds of evil against me, bring it on. Yeah, love it. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe not so much, right? Not in our human tendencies. Why would Jesus say you were blessed when those things happen on his account? Because he continues, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. When people shame you, make fun of you because you follow Jesus, Jesus says, don't worry about it. Rejoice in it, in fact, because God is giving you praise. The Heavenly Father blesses you And shame becomes triumph. And sometimes when life, again, is just throwing things at us, we wonder what is going on. And the words of Romans 8:28 are just not something you would put on a poster or put on your refrigerator, put on your bumper sticker on a car. It's a truth that we need to just take deep down in our hearts, that God truly is working everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has a plan. We can trust it, even when we can't see what it all means. From shame to triumph because of what Jesus did on the cross. We also move from confusion to clarity. The text briefly talks about human philosophy and wisdom. And basically the idea in Colossae, the place in this city, there was all kinds of information. This was a place where they talked about different worldviews and they would debate. And they would talk about how my way is fine for me and your way is fine for you. And it doesn't really matter if those things are mutually exclusive. They can't both be true. It's okay. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. We're just going to talk about all this stuff. It doesn't matter. And there are all kinds of paths and there are all kinds of gods. Does any of this sound vaguely familiar to you? The truth is that good science, education are not things that Christians should ever run away from. We should run toward them because they are rooted in God. And at the same time as Christians, we understand that human wisdom is not always wise, right? We get that. And so when the things are in conflict, we say, I'm going to lean into the truth of Jesus. Because in Jesus, all the most important questions make sense. Where did we come from? Why do we exist? What is the purpose of life? What happens when we die? All of the important questions are answered in Jesus. We go from confusion to complete clarity. We also move from legalism, a bunch of rules, to freedom. And you really find this as you read through the rest of the chapter. And if you're walking through this study with us in your life group, I would just encourage you guys to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter as you unpack it. But it's closely related to verse 8, this idea again of human philosophy that boasts freedom. But have you noticed everyone has their own set of rules, right? Anything goes as long as it's my anything. So you can do whatever you want unless you don't do what I say. And then you can't do it. And that is talked about in here, these rules that humans come up with. You can't drink that. You can't eat that. You can't touch that. You can't worship like that. You certainly can't say the name of Jesus in public. All of these rules, even though you're free to do whatever you want. Well, Jesus frees us from the burden of all these rules, and it says he frees us from the burden of the law. All of these Old Testament, hundreds of regulations, hundreds of rules. Jesus doesn't put them aside. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. He completes it. He says, I will be the one who keeps all of those since you can't. And I will make it possible for you to look as if you were completely sinless before God. He gives us freedom instead of all these legalistic rules. Now, freedom in Jesus doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. It does mean that you don't have to do everything that everybody says you should do. You should do what God desires for you to do, and so should I. We have freedom. And then the last one, the most amazing, truly miraculous thing is that we move from death to life. From death to life. We were dead, but now we are alive because of our faith in Jesus. And again, this isn't something we can do on our own, obviously. Death to life. Can you think of any transformation that's more incredible? I mean, if somebody dies and they're raised back to life medically or through a miracle of Jesus, isn't that like the most incredible thing you've ever seen, right? You don't go, well, that was really cool how this little thing happened. No, you talk about that thing. And we're talking about life forever. Never to die again because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's the best thing of all. So because of Jesus, it's triumph, not shame. It's clarity, not confusion. It's freedom, not legalism. It's life, not death. And this is what God wants us to walk in, to experience. And not just us. God wants this for your neighbors, for your friends, for your schoolmates, for your coworkers. He wants them to experience this as well. And that is why we have a vision statement that says we're going to reach people around us, not just in our four walls. We're going to reach people in our community, and we're going to love them wherever they are. And we're going to walk together. We're going to imitate Jesus and grow and be transformed by his Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that over and over and over, duplicating the process, making disciples who make disciples. That is what God has as a vision for our church. And it's what God wants people around us to also experience. So as we close, two related illustrations. So on one side, we have people. On the other side, we have God. And then we have this massive chasm. And it's represented by sin that we have done. That's what keeps us separated from God. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to cross it. And so since we can't do anything about it, God takes care of it. God says, I will then come to the cross and I will take the sin myself. And the chasm becomes a cross, and it's the way we get from death to life. This is how we cross over, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done. And then this is an amazing thing. God is here, and God is also on the cross. Part of that is explained because God is everywhere, but part of it is this. When Jesus died on the cross, when all of our sin came upon him, God was separated from God for the first and last time. It's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father, the Holy Spirit, had to turn their face away from the Son because of our sin. And then ultimately, this is what happens. We get to move then from this side to that side. And notice, God is no longer on the cross, and we don't have to go to the cross. But what is on the cross? Our sin. It says, Jesus made a spectacle of them. He nailed our sin to the cross. This debt that we owe, Jesus paid it himself. We have this debt. These regulations, all these things that we have done wrong, all these laws we have broken, these rules that we have said, oh no, I've messed up. I've completely broken those. All of those, it says, stand against us. This is what we have to completely fulfill to be able to come to God, to be perfect. And we can't do it. And so again, Jesus says, I will do it. And he takes his stamp and he places it over this, and he says, this is now paid in full. And if you're a follower of Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all of the stuff that you've done wrong. He sees paid in full. Amen. That's good news, right? And not only that, Jesus took this and he nailed it to the cross. A public spectacle, a place of shame became a place of victory because Jesus gave his life for us and he nailed our sin to the cross. And we don't have to stay there. We never have to go there, and our sin is there because of what Jesus has done. And so we give thanks. As it says, we are abundant. We abound
in thanksgiving. Every week, we celebrate this exact thing. What Jesus has done for us, giving his life so we could have life. What we're going to do is take the bread, the body of Jesus broken for us, and dip it in the cup, the blood of Jesus poured out for us. And we're going to celebrate and give thanks for the life that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your mercy and your grace is so large that it covers my sin and the sin of every person in this room and the sin of every person who has ever lived. And as we place our faith in you, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice pays completely for the sin that we have done. We give you thanks. We honor you. And we say, here's my life, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This has been a sermon series by Discover Christian Church. Find more at discovercc.org.